Well, go with him, y'all. I think they're the majority this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. I know sometimes we read a single verse and get into the sermon and I believe there needs to be more scripture reading, even in the worship service. I don't know how we got into the habit of trying to just, you know, get through that part and get into the message part, but the Word of God is quick and powerful. It does more for us than what we even know. And so I'm not going to read, you know, the entire chapter 1, but do want to start with verse 1. And I want to talk to you this morning about Christ's ascension into heaven, into heaven. And I think sometimes when we think about all that he did at Calvary, the crucifixion, resurrection, that this part is kind of overlooked. And I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that is, the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for just the word of God. Thank you for the record that you left for us. And what a sufficient record it is. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit this morning would help us to get a better understanding of Christ's return to heaven. Lord, help us to see our Lord high and lifted up. I pray, God, that you would help us this morning for our hearts to be drawn to Jesus. We ask that if there's any among us that are unbelievers or still rebelling against the call of Jesus to salvation, that they would surrender to you today, that they would trust in you as their own Savior and Lord. But God, for your children, your sheep, of your pastor, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts as well. Lord, take away the apathy and, Lord, the lack of fervent worship, and give us, God, a heart that longs to be pleasing in your sight, that loves you and adores you. And Lord, forgive us of our shortcomings and sins and be merciful to us. And God, help us today, please. Speak to our hearts. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to do your will. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So this time of year for the church of our Lord is really a especially meaningful time. Now, any time really is important, but this is the time where we are really focused on Christ's death and resurrection and his ascension back to his heavenly home. Jesus often spoke about that. He said, I came down from heaven, and that he would go up to heaven again. Especially in the Gospel of John, he mentions this repeatedly. So as we think about that, I want you to first of all be reminded of a parable that Jesus gave. And there's a purpose for this parable to our subject this morning. In Luke chapter 15, he gives three parables. And he tells us about a shepherd that had 100 sheep, and he lost one, and he went into the wilderness to find that one lost sheep, and he found him and brought him home, and then he made this great celebration and said, I found my lost sheep, and I want you to celebrate with me. And then the Lord says this in Luke 15, verse 10, likewise I send you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
Amen.
And then he goes on and says in verse 7, he says also about the woman who had lost the coin in verse 10 and found it. She said to her neighbors, come and celebrate. And then he ends that with the story of the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son went to his father and said, give me what was coming to me. And then he took that sum of money and he went into a far country and he just wasted it all. And he lived fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Until he reached in his pocket and he found not even a penny. And he joined himself with the man that had the hogs and was wanting to eat even the slop that was fed to the pigs. And then he came to himself and he said, "Hey, in my father's house, the servants have more than this. I'll go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant.' And when he comes home, what does the father do? The father runs to him. He embraces him. Verse 22, he puts his coat on. Verse 22, in Luke 15, he puts the ring on his finger, the shoes on his feet. Verse 23, he kills the fatty calf. And it says in verse 23, he said, and they made merry. Yeah. And that was a time of great celebration. Amen. I don't know if y'all could envision that. The son that was lost was dead, has finally returned. He's home. And so everybody, except the older brother, we know from the story, is just excited. Dad and mom's happy. The servants are happy. They are having themselves a great celebration. And the Gospels, it tells us about Jesus coming into Jerusalem here on earth, the triumphal entry of Christ. And as he's coming in on a colt, they begin to throw their clothes down on the ground. And then they take palm leaves and they throw them on the ground. And as Jesus is ascending into Jerusalem, the hills are ringing out, "Hosanna in the highest, glory to God, praise, the king is coming." And the Pharisees said, "Don't let them say that." And Jesus said, if they're silent, what would happen? Even the rocks would cry out, he said. Now picture this. After the resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days here on the earth. And then he's going back into heaven when he's been away from for a while. Can you imagine what kind of event that was when the Son of God stepped back into heaven that he had left to rescue us? I don't even think that we can envision the... If they could celebrate in heaven over a sinner repenting, what kind of celebration do you think was in heaven when the Son returned?
Amen. Glory to God.
If the rocks would cry out, if these folks wouldn't and say Hosanna to God in the highest when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, I wonder what kind of merriment was in heaven when the Son returned from his mission to rescue sinful man. In Psalms 24, we get just a little glimpse. I think that's why Paul says we look through a glass darkly. You know, we don't see things like we should see them. But in Psalms 24, there's a little brief glimpse of what it might have been like and what the angels were doing when Jesus returned home, when he entered into heaven. At the end of the verse of Psalm 24, that chapter, it says in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The picture here is there's a large group of angels on one side. There's a large group of angels on the other side. And they're saying when the King of glory is coming in, lift up your gates. The King of glory is coming in. And then the other angels respond to that worship and praise. And they say this, "Who is the King of glory?" And that's not a question of doubt. That is, hey, he's here. You know, this is the King. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Amen. It's not talking about David. It's talking about the Lord as he comes back to his home in heaven after winning the victory over the death, hell, and the grave, and giving salvation to the world. What do you think kind of rejoicing heaven would be happening? And then notice in verse 9, the other side again says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in." And then the response again, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He is the King of glory.
I don't know.
You know, it's hard sometimes for us to kind of envision these things. But if you go to the book of Revelations, I'm thinking about when Christ returned home and he entered in back again into his heavenly home. Revelation chapter number 4. I'll just share a couple of verses with you. Verse 8 in Revelation 4, the four beasts had each of them six wings. That's living creatures. Sometimes we think of beasts, we think of like Beauty and the Beast. That's not what it's talking about. These are the living one, living creatures. And each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come."
Yeah.
By the way, they're not saying in the corner, "Holy, holy, holy."
No.
You know, they are announcing how amazing and wonderful the King of glory is. Heaven is ringing. Listen, right. If heaven will ring over a sinner repenting, and imagine the celebration when the Son returned.
Amen.
Amen. And then he says again in verse 11 there of Revelation chapter 4, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created."
Yes.
You remember in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne high and lifted up, and the tabernacle quaked at the presence of God, and he saw Jesus, the Son of God, and the angels were doing what? Saying the same thing here: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And so when Christ returned home, it was a tremendous celebration. And I just want to I got a few points I want to mention to you this morning, but just want to try to impress on your hearts this morning that here on earth there should be some kind of the similar celebration coming forth, because we have received the blessing of salvation. We have eternal life because of what Christ has done. He deserves worship and praise and honor and glory. And you may not be vocal as others are, but there should be something in your heart that wells up and says, "Lord, I worship you, I love you, I adore you. Thank you for what you've done for me." Amen. That's why when he says about singing, he says, "Make a joyful noise."
Yes, Lord.
He said, you may not be able to sing well, but lift up your voice.
Exactly.
Even if it's a noise. You know what you do when you sing, you know, "I don't want nobody to hear me singing."
That's all right.
You know what you do when you do that, though, when you don't put your heart into it? Something is lacking in your worship. When you don't put your heart in it. You're more afraid about what men would think of how you sound than fully saying, "Oh God, I do worship you and love you." And I promise you, no matter how bad you think you sound down here, when you put your heart into it, he loves to hear it up there. Amen? And so I've got a few points I want to just mention to you about this. Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden in John chapter 17, verse 5, he said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And let me tell you something. I fully believe that the Son was restored to that glory,
yeah,
and was magnified. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2 as well. So in heaven, what did Jesus do for us? He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. And by the way, Hebrews is full of this. But in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verses 23 and 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these."
Amen.
He said in the Old Testament, you had this tabernacle and the temple, a place of worship, and it had its altar, its labors, but all they were was a pattern of what is in the heavenlies. When the priest went into the holiest of holies, it was a picture of entering into the literal presence of God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And he said that was just a pattern. And notice the next verse, verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And then it mentions how that he'd offered his blood for us. You know what Jesus is doing? He's going before the Father and he's offering up his blood as a sufficient sacrifice for whose sins?
Ours.
For my sins.
Amen.
He is placing his blood on the mercy seat.
Amen.
So that you and I might receive mercy from God.
Amen.
He is taking that finished work and presenting it to the Father so that you and I would have God's mercy upon us and God's grace toward us. The only way that you and I can be forgiven of our sins and have a right relationship with God is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood at Calvary is a sufficient offering for your sins and for my sins. Amen? The Old Testament was a pattern, a picture.
Right.
But the New Testament is the fulfillment of that.
Amen.
And Christ has entered into the heavens to present his blood sprinkled upon the altar as a sufficient sacrifice for my sins. Once a year, according to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 16, there would be a bull that would be offered and his blood would be sprinkled. And then they would take two goats. One goat, they would sacrifice that goat, and then they would bring that blood into the mercy seat and sprinkle it on the altar, the mercy seat. And remember what they would do with the other goat? They would first lay their hands on him as well, and they would confess all the sins of the nation of Israel. Imagine that took some time. And then they would give him to a fit man, a man qualified to do this. And that man would take him out into a far distant place. And then he would leave that goat there so that he would never return. And what he's picturing is what Jesus did for all of us. He was the blood of the bull that was sacrificed, more precious than that. He was the blood of the goat that had been offered up for a sin offering for us. And he's also our glorious scapegoat as well. That's what he's called in Leviticus chapter 16. Amen. He has taken my sin away. Never to return. Some of you are pestered by the devil, bothered by him about past sins. They come up. Remember when you did so and so? Boy, the devil loves to beat you down about your sins. And I like the little story that Martin Luther said that the devil came one night and started listing off all of his sins. And he got to a point and Martin Luther said, "Well, just read on." And he'd list some more. And he said, "Well, read on." He'd list some more. And he'd say, "Well, read on." And he said, "What does it say there at the very end? Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ." All of that sin has been washed away.
Amen.
Cast in the sea of forgetfulness.
Amen.
Never to be remembered against you anymore. So when the devil brings it up to your mind, how are you going to resist him in the faith? Steadfast. steadfast. Every time he brings it up, and he will, you should say, yes, you're right, but that's covered in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And have mercy, the mercy of God on me because of the precious blood of my Savior. Amen?
Amen.
So he went back to heaven, entered heaven to offer his blood upon the mercy seat. And then secondly, he went back to heaven to supplicate for us, to intercede for us. What is Jesus doing now? It's not just waiting until the Father says, go get them. I imagine he is doing that. But he is active and involved in every aspect of the church and every individual Christian. You say, how in the world can he do that? Because he's God. As God, he knows a hair, number of hairs on everyone's head all the earth. Amen? He's not limited to his knowledge. And so he knows as well your individual personal needs. And what is Jesus doing? He is interceding to the Father on our behalf. He's not interceding that we would become followers or Christians. We belong to him because his blood has been applied to our life. So what is he supplicating for? What is he interceding for? So that I can become more and more like him.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says this. Wherefore he is talking about Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Amen.
That's saved to the uttermost. There's a saying, you know, he saves to the guttermost, from the guttermost. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about he's able to completely save you, fully save you.
Amen.
Save you all the way.
Amen.
Not to leave any area unchanged by his power. He's able to make you fully like himself.
Yes.
Not in deity, but in likeness.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
You say, preacher, I am struggling. It's so hard to live the Christian life. Guess who is praying constantly so you would get the victory?
Yes.
Jesus is.
Paul
mentions this in the book of Romans. Remember Romans chapter 8? Some of you we'll recall this, but in Romans chapter 8, he mentions two intercessors. Now, these are not two separate. We believe that God is one. God is one. But in that one, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us.
Amen.
Say, Lord, you see Tommy down there. Father, you see that need in his life. Father, help him.
Yes.
Work on him.
Glory to God.
Make him
Amen.
More like me.
Yes.
And guess what? He's praying for you as well. You know, God is working in your life to make you more like Christ.
Amen.
And by the way, sometimes that work is a work of death. It is a nailing of self to the cross. You say, why do people keep cutting me off in traffic? Because you're not learning the lesson that it's everybody's not to drive just the way you want them to drive. And so when they are bad or poor drivers, you should say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity not to give in to my old fleshly self.
Amen.
Let me die to this. I mean, he pulled in front of me and slammed on the brakes. I want to pull in him in front of him and slam on my brakes too. But Lord, that's my flesh. That's not according to your will. Kill that in me.
Amen.
And some of you battle things for a long time and you're not saying, Lord, You're not recognizing that Christ is praying about that, and you're also not agreeing with him in prayer, saying, "Lord, that needs to die in me. Mortify that." Not only did he say here that he's praying for us, but he also said in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, is praying for us as well. Notice Jesus' prayer in John 17. This is hours before the cross, and he's praying. I want you to notice what Jesus is asking the Father for you. John 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. The model prayer is how he kind of taught us. This is kind of an outline to what your prayer should be like. That's the model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. And as he's praying, he's making requests. Look at verse 13 of John 17. This is one of his requests. "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He said, "Father, I really want them to have my joy full within themselves." By the way, Jesus also said this in John 15. Didn't he? "I want my joy in you, and I want you to be full of my joy."
Yes.
What do you think the world thinks when they look at our faces? I think sometimes we ought to have a big mirror up here. Just a big mirror. So you could see what I see. And you can see your face. There should be a glow, a joy, a deep satisfaction. My sins are gone. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a child of God. I will be with Christ soon. We have every reason, and if we were on our deathbed dying with painful cancer, we would have every reason in the world to lift up our hands and say, "Glory to God in the highest. I'm going to be home soon. This isn't my end. My end is with my Savior forever and ever.
Yeah.
And it's because of all that Jesus did for me."
Yeah. Bless
the Lord. He didn't stop there. Look at verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." By the way, that may be even the evil one.
Yeah.
Amen. You say, "Preacher, Satan has really been hard after me. He's just been trying to get me." Well, Jesus is praying that you would be kept from the evil and the evil one.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
You say, "Well, preacher, why is it sometimes that he seems to get an advantage on me? He seems to kind of..." I mean, if Jesus is praying to the Father that I'd be kept from the evil one, you'd think I wouldn't have any problems with the evil one. Remember the model prayer, though? He taught us to pray what? But he also said, "Deliver me from temptation." And he said in that model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. As we forgive others, and lead us not into, but deliver us from
evil."
You see, if we would get in tune with what His will is, His will is that we would be kept from the evil and the evil one, and we still have a will of our own, we could say, "Well, I know you're praying that the Father would do that, but I'm going to do my own thing." You know what's going to... Well, when will it change? When I agree with His prayer.
Exactly.
When I pray what He's praying.
Yeah.
"Father, please deliver me from temptation and the evil one."
Yeah.
I agree fully with Christ. I don't want that.
Amen.
And then he goes on to pray in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth."
Yeah.
Now look at the first part of that. That's what he's saying. "And thy word is truth." He said, now listen, he's praying, "Father, make them holy. Set them apart." What does that mean? "Don't let my children look like the world, act like the world, live like the world. Make them separate and holy from the world. Look, when people are wanting, when God starts dealing with their heart and they're troubled about their sin, they're not looking for someone who is like them. They want someone who's different. And you know what the church has kind of received, I think is a great heresy, is that if you're going to win them, you have to be like them. So instead of us desiring to be more whole, and I'm not talking about put your nose in the air and be snooty and prideful. That is just as ugly as the other. But there's no way that we're going to say, come to Jesus. He's got this great life, this new life, this abundant life, if our homes are falling apart, our marriage, we're fussing and fighting in the house all the time. There's no joy in our lives. We go to the restaurant, you know, you ask any waiter, waitress, what's the day you hate working the most? Sunday. Why? Because the people that come in here are so rude and they don't even barely give a tip. Wow. Who are those people? That's us! I've been sitting here, my glass has been empty. You think I'm going to give you a tip? We cannot win the world if we're like the world. And Jesus said, and I need to hurry, but Jesus said, sanctify them. And then notice, this is really a thank you. And I want you to join him in this prayer. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in them. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When we are one with Christ, the world gets to see who Jesus really is. Amen. And so what's Jesus doing? He is praying and praying and praying. God, change them. God, speak to their heart this morning. God, deal with them. God, this has to change in their life. Father, have mercy on them. Lord, he's like the man who planted the trees, and there's one tree that was just wasn't producing anything. And he said, rip that tree up and put something there that's going to bear some fruit. And the husbandman said, Father, just one more year, please. You give me one more service, one more year, one more month. Let me try to work in their heart again today. Amen. And Lord, at the end of this year, if there's no change, I'll pluck it up and replace it. Amen. And he is interceding for us as well. Amen? Amen. And it is a constant ministry of intercession. And then in heaven, what did he do? He sent down the Holy Ghost. And it's not just that he sent down the Holy Ghost, but that Holy Spirit is at work in the world today. And the church of Christ is being empowered today even by the precious Holy Spirit. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ is reigning as the head of the body, and he is giving gifts to men. And you know what? This is going to be a tragic thing for some. They're going to get to heaven, and as a Christian, he's going to say, now listen, I gave you all these gifts so you could use them in my church. And you never used a single one.
Right now.
There are going to be men that stand before him that he said, I called you to pastor or preach, and you refused to do that. Some he said, I called you to be an evangelist. By the way, have you noticed that the ministry of an evangelist has almost disappeared in our day? There used to be quite a few men that you could call on that were evangelists. Those numbers are not nowhere near what they used to be. So has God just said, okay, I'm not going to call any more evangelists? No, I think he's calling. What's happening? We are rebelling at the call. I mentioned Brother Johnny Pike, and I don't mention, it's a sad story. And he has to live with it. But he shared it many times that he was saved and God started dealing with him about being a preacher, a pastor. And he wasn't going to do it. Just said, I'm not going to do that. And he has three sons, but they also had a daughter. And that daughter was born with just a little minor heart problem. And they went to the doctors and the doctor said, that's nothing. It won't take us much. We'll go in there and should be out within a little while. And everything should, you know, we've done this before. Everything should be fine. They went in, done the procedure, and the child died on the operating table. And Brother John said, I knew as soon as he came out. He said, Mr. Pike, I'm afraid to tell you. I don't know what happened. But we lost her. And he said immediately, it came to my mind, I know what happened.
Yeah, that's right.
It was me.
Yeah.
Right. He went straight to the chapel in the hospital and got in the altar and said, God, I'm sorry.
Yes.
I will preach. I will preach. You know what Jesus is doing in the world today? He's giving all these gifts. And he's trying to get his work accomplished in the world. And you know what people are doing? People are uninterested in spiritual things. And it's not just affecting their own soul. It's affecting thousands and thousands and thousands of other souls. What is Jesus doing? He's the head of the church. He's nourishing and cherishing the body of Christ. Ephesians 5. Is that what it says? And husbands to do that to the wife. Paul said, I'm really talking about the church. That's what Jesus is doing. He's nourishing, he's loving, cherishing you. Yes, he's in heaven.
Amen.
But he's also at work in this world.
Yes, he is.
Amen?
Amen.
If you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, guess what? If you come, I'm not trying to get you to join a group of people. Not even come to this church. That's not my purpose. If you're lost, my purpose this morning is to get you to Jesus.
Amen.
Who can save you if you'll ask him to? Amen?
Amen?
He will save you this morning. If you ask him to, he will. And for us who are followers of Christ, my desire is so that you would see that our glorious Christ, who is still at work in the world.
Yes.
After all that he's done for us, he's still working on us and in us and through us and for us. Amen?
Amen?
And we are to surrender to that. Whatever God's will is for you, yield to it. Amen?
Amen.
Start praying with him, agreeing with him. Lord, keep me from evil. Lord, make me one. Lord, help me experience the joy of salvation. Make me a glowing Christian. So others would want to know you as their Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us.